The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I trust everybody had a good week and a good Thanksgiving. I'm glad you're here. If you weren't here last week, I mentioned last week that I wanted to start a particular series on the subject of apathy. And if you weren't here, that should be on our podcast probably in this upcoming week if you want to catch the first part of that. There may be four or five sermons or three or four sermons. I'm not sure. We'll just see how the Lord leads in that. But I want to continue that today. Last week I mentioned on the subject of apathy, I mentioned that to be apathetic is defined as it's the feeling of not feeling. And what I mentioned there was you're just kind of indifferent to a particular subject. And we can all relate to that in some shape or form. Certainly from a secular standpoint, we mentioned, we can be very zealous about something for a while, and then after a period of time goes by, we find ourselves just somewhat indifferent to it. Maybe it's a job, or maybe it's a hobby, or something like that, but we have a tendency at times to lose our zeal, and we don't necessarily get to a point where we're against something, but we're just not really zealous about it. We're just kind of right in the middle of the road, just kind of about it, just kind of indifferent. And we mentioned in the book of Revelations that the Lord says concerning spiritual apathy, that he says, I would rather you be hot or cold. And we defined those things as hot was defined as being zealous. And cold was defined as being destitute of a desire to pursue holiness. And lukewarm, right in the middle of the road, is defined as being somewhat just sluggish or indifferent. And the Lord says, I would rather you be destitute of a desire to be holy, or I would rather you be zealous for me than to just kind of be indifferent. Right. And I mentioned last week that unfortunately I myself, and I think many of God's people, too often fall in that middle ground of just kind of being indifferent right. about spiritual things. We're not against them, but we're not necessarily, we don't necessarily have a fervor or a zeal for them. Now, I talked also last week about the dangers of apathy, and that's what I want to continue this morning. I'm not going to rehash the dangers that we mentioned last week, but I want to give you a few new ones to add to that in the second part of this series. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the second chapter, I want to read here a little passage about the church that's at Ephesus and some of the things that the Lord mentions to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. And as you begin to read these passages, you kind of begin to get the feeling like, hey, this church is in pretty good shape. He's saying a lot of really good things about them, things that I hope that he would say about Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. In verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. All pretty good things, don't you think? And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I like all those things. I hope he says those things about us as a church. They're wonderful things. But then it goes on in verse 4 and he says, but nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Now, the picture that you see here is a church that as far as works are concerned, they're doing really well. He says, I like what I see. I like the way you labor. I like the way you're patient. I like the way you labor for my name's sake. He says, but there's something that's a problem, and that is that you have left your first love. Now, there's probably a lot of directions that you could go with that particular verse about leaving your first love. But I just sat down from a personal standpoint, and I thought to myself, when I first came to Bethlehem, what were the things that I loved the most? What were my very first loves? And I can say without a shadow of a doubt, there's probably three that I would mention. One thing that I absolutely fell in love with was the doctrine of salvation by grace. And many of you know my story, where I came from, and the things that I used to believe. But at the point I'm at now, when I came to the Primitive Baptist Church and I began to hear about the doctrines of the salvation of grace, I loved it. And many of you have the same story as I do. You didn't necessarily grow up in it, and there came a point in your life when you first began to hear it and you just absolutely fell in love with it. Right. Now, some maybe fell in love with it a little quicker than others, but we all at some point just had a fondness and a zeal and a fervor for that truth, right? Amen. Another thing that I fell in love with was to hear preachers be able to rightly divide and properly apply the Word of God. Amen. Now, I'd sat through many, many sermons in my life, but when I began to hear the way these brothers would take the Bible from front to back and weave the scriptures together and make this verse make sense with this verse, and I began to see that I don't have to eliminate anything out of the Bible to support my doctrine, and that all the verses that I used to have to, you know, that I would kind of cringe at when I came across them because I don't know how that really fits with what I'm saying, I began to see how they would harmonize with the doctrines of salvation by grace and the things that we most assuredly believe today. Amen. I love that. Amen. And also fell in love with the fellowship. Now, I would say this, in the time that I've been here, even people that maybe might come visit that maybe vehemently disagree with what we believe as a basic doctrine, even those people will say there's something sweet about the fellowship at that church. Have y'all not heard that before?
Yeah.
Like, I may not agree with you at all, but boy, y'all are a friendly, loving congregation. And I love that. Those are my first loves when it comes to my experience at Bethlehem. Now, I imagine that in similar ways, the church at Ephesus probably had the same thoughts on their first loves. They may have varied a little bit, but those are my first loves, and I suspect that they're probably some of your first loves. One of the dangers of apathy is this. When we grow indifferent to those very first loves, we make room for another love to come into our life.
Right.
Jerry Clower put it this way, you might have another craving flung on you. When we begin to get to the point where the doctrines of grace don't stir us like they used to. Now listen, and that's a problem among our people.
Right.
It is. I've traveled to, we figured up over 50 or 60 different Primitive Baptist churches preaching in those churches. And I hate to say this, but it's the truth. A lot of them are half dead. And you can preach the wonderful things of salvation by grace and you can't get an amen. You can't stir one single person. Why is that? Because it's apathy. It's an indifference. I'm not against what you're preaching, preacher. But I'm sure not really zealous about it. Maybe I used to be. But I've left that first love. Now, I'm continuing to do good works. I'm continuing to labor for the Lord. But the doctrines of grace don't mean to me what they used to. And I'll say with you, with some shame, that I feel like I have been there before. I feel like I've been to the point where I was just almost ready to cry listening to somebody preach about those things. And then there's times that they preach about the same things and I can barely pay attention. And when we get to that point where the doctrines, when the rightly divided word and with the fellowship of the saints cease to bring up a fervor in us, we're in a dangerous place.
Amen.
Because another God, little g, will come into our lives, and before you know it, we're zealous about that.
Yeah.
Now, we are a people as human beings that do we not like to pursue things? And follow things and be interested in things. You know, you go, I don't know what social media thing it is because I don't get into too much of those things, but you can follow people. I don't really know what that means, but, you know, you it means you're interested in them. It means you want to know what's going on with them. We follow athletes. We follow celebrities. We want to know about them. We pursue them. We're interested in them. We're zealous about them, right? That's our nature. You know, we pursue hobbies. We want to pursue something and be interested in something. Well, it ought to be at the top of our list, the things of God.
Amen.
But when we grow indifferent to the things of God, we make room for another God, little g, to come into our lives and we begin to pursue that with zeal.
Right.
And oftentimes, the God that we pursue is looking at us from the mirror. You understand? We pursue ourselves, our own interest, and we'll look at that in just a minute. If you look over in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, let me give you a picture of this, what this looks like. God has miraculously and powerfully brought His people out of the bondage of Egypt, right? He has taken them to the edge of the Red Sea where it parts, and they walk across dry land. He's closed the Red Sea over the Egyptians and Pharaoh and killed all of them. And they come across to the other side, having been delivered from the pursuit of Pharaoh and his soldiers, and they rejoice and they sing the song of Moses. They see the Lord provide for them in the wilderness in ways that are that defy human logic, where water comes from a rock and a bitter pool is made sweet and manna falls from heaven and things that only the Lord could do. And He provides for them. He is a wonderful, it is a picture of the wonderful, merciful, loving God that we serve. They go from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to the mount, and up there he receives the law from God. And Moses is going to come back down. Now, there's probably some discrepancies in this, and if you know more about this than I do, then I'm totally open to correction. But it is estimated that there was about 50-something days from the Red Sea to Sinai. That's a couple months. And in that couple months, look at all the things they had seen and how zealous they were for their God. And in 50 or 60-something days, with just a little bit of time going by, they grow apathetic. And you know what they tell Aaron? They tell Aaron in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and it says in verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down off the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, little g, which shall go before us." You know what they did? They lost their first love.
Right.
And made room for a new love. And that's why they tore their earrings off of their ears and their necklaces, and they took all the gold to Aaron and said, "Make us a God to fill that void in our life. Give us something to pursue after." They even say, "Make us a God that'll go before us. Make us something we can follow." Why? Because they were apathetic. They became indifferent to the things of God. Now, let's flip over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, for just a second. When we grow indifferent about the things of God, we will very quickly find ourselves pursuing something else, trying to fill that void. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, another danger of growing apathetic is that, and I want to take just a few minutes to explain this. One of the dangers of growing apathetic is that we will miss the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been in the Primitive Baptist Church very long, let me establish this. When I say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, I do not mean exclusively heaven, that is the realm to come that all God's people will live in eternity. Now, hear me. If you apply every time you read the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, and you substitute that for that is a kingdom that is to come, you have to accept these things. One is that heaven will be a violent place. Because the Bible says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Does that sound like heaven? Doesn't sound like heaven to me. Because I read over in Revelations, I believe it's the 21st chapter, where the Lord says there will be nothing that works an abomination or maketh a lie allowed into this city.
Amen.
So, you also have to admit, if you believe the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is only an eternal realm to come, that you can be cast out of that. Because He tells the Jews, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. You also have to believe that it takes some works to get there. Because it says the kingdom of God is something that man has to press into. So I'm trying to establish with you the kingdom of God is not just heaven itself. And I've never heard it explained better than Brother Sonny explained it. And he explained it like this. The state of Alabama is a place. But the state of Alabama is also a governing authority. And if you go to the court of law, you will see the state of Alabama versus John Doe. That's not talking about the trees and the dirt and the land. That's talking about the governing authority that is the state of Alabama. And it's the same way with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is most certainly a place, but it is also a governing authority. And wherever that authority is governing, you find the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It says the kingdom of God lieth within you. What does that mean? That means that the Lord and His commandments and statutes can be our governing authority.
Amen.
And if it is, then we are living in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
There is an aspect of the kingdom of God that is here and now, and it lies within us. There are two forces always trying to govern you. That's the power of God, and that's the power of darkness. And when the power of God is ruling and reigning in your heart and in your mind, you are experiencing the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And when you are not experiencing the kingdom of God. Now notice this. In Matthew the 22nd chapter, it says this, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven," I'm not talking about an eternal heaven here, okay? "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden." That literally means to call the called.
Amen.
To call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Now, I don't have time to go into this, but this is not the marriage in the covenant of redemption. This is a marriage to gospel obedience. This is a marriage to hearing what the king has to say and following him in obedience. But the picture you see here is the king says, "I'm inviting all those that I have called to the wedding. I'm calling the call to the wedding. And I'm telling you, if you come to my wedding, let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find that my oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. What you're going to find if you come to this wedding is a feast."
Amen.
And you know what they said? Phoenicians, that doesn't mean there's like, ah, ha, 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 wedding, wedding, wedding. It means that they neglected it. So you could read it this way. But they neglected the wedding. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now think about that for a second. What did they miss? They missed a tremendous feast that the king himself had prepared and laid before them. When we grow apathetic, as I mentioned to you earlier, we open ourselves up to have another love come into our life. In this case, it was one of them's farm and another one was his merchandise. And what did it cost them? It cost them the experience of a wonderful great feast by the king of the land laid out before them. Because they had grown indifferent to the things of the king. Now, in the same way, we as children of God can do exactly what these two people did. The king, God himself, has laid out a feast for us. And when we press into his kingdom, we will find wonderful blessings from the king.
Amen.
But you know what it takes is a little bit of effort.
Right.
It takes effort for these guys to say, all right, well, if we're going to go to the marriage, you'll find a little bit later there were certain garments they had to wear.
Right.
And they had to leave some things behind, their farm and their merchandise. They had to travel over to the wedding and give their time to the wedding. But in exchange for that, there's a multitude of blessings from the king himself. And how often do we get so apathetic that the little gods of this world draw our attention away and we fail to put forth the effort to get to the king's table and experience his feast?
Right.
Let me tell you, I already told you in Revelations, the fellowship of the saints, that's part of a feast. It is. I hope you see that. To hear the Word of God rightly divided and to be able to feed off that is a feast. And I hope you see that. To understand that salvation is solely on the shoulders of the Lord and the Lord alone, that is a feast of all feasts. And I hope you see that. And I hope you don't miss that. I hope that you take the effort to press into that kingdom. To get up, get the wedding garments on, and experience the blessings of the King. But apathy will keep you from doing that. Let me give you one more real quickly. If you turn over to the book of Haggai, you probably don't go there very much. If you can't find it, that's fine. I'll read it to you. In the book of Haggai, I'm going to look in the first chapter for just a second. The two dangers of apathy that I've talked to you about this morning is one, you'll soon find yourself worshiping another god, little g. You will find yourself missing out on the kingdom of God and all the blessings that come from being part of the kingdom of God here and now. The third danger of becoming apathetic is that we set ourselves up to be the recipients of the chastisement of God. And that ought to make you tremble just a little bit. In the book of Haggai, what is set up here is the Israelites have gone into captivity into a nation called Babylon. And there comes a point in time where they're released from the captivity in Babylon and they go back to their homeland. When they get back to their homeland, what they find is the wall of the city has been destroyed. They find that the temple has been destroyed. And as they come into that, their intent is to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. You can read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So in the first chapter of the book of Haggai, it says this, and I'm just going to read this to you. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So that's what the people are saying. It's not time to build the Lord's house. It's not time to rebuild the temple. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Okay, I hear what you're saying. You're saying it's not time to build the Lord's house. I guess what you're saying is it's time to build your house. He says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Listen to this now. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And you go over to verse 10, and it says, Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth. And listen to this. And upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the lands. You see what happened here? These people have gotten so apathetic about the Lord that when they return from the captivity and go back to Jerusalem, what they do is they spend all of their time rebuilding their own houses. And the house of the Lord lies in waste, it says. And the Lord says to them, You need to consider your ways. And look, and notice this. This is the issue here. This is what growing apathetic will do for you. Look at the amount of dissatisfaction in your life. Do you hear that? These people are riddled with dissatisfaction. Because they sow much, but they just bring in a little bit. They eat, but they're not full. They drink, but they're still thirsty. They put on clothes, but yet they're still cold. They go out and they earn money, and it's like they put it in their pockets, and there's holes all in their pockets. They're never satisfied with any of their labors. Why is that? because the Lord was displeased with their apathy. And they said, you're spending all your time on yourself, and you're giving me none of the time that I deserve and I require. And because of that, I'm bringing a drought. And the one that really makes me tremble, it says, I'm bringing a drought or a dryness upon men. And I take that as this, that I'm just removing my blessings and I'm removing the power of my spirit from mingling and fellowshiping with you like it could. That's what apathy gets you. The very last thing I'll just mention is apathy will deplete your gratitude for the blessings that the Lord has given you. And you will quickly grow blind to them. Do you understand what a blessing it is to have what we are experiencing here in this community? The fellowship of believers that we have, the doctrines that are preached, to have an abundance of preachers. We've got more preachers than we've got people to preach to. We really do. I mean, there's six or eight just in this little community. You go in some states and you struggle to find one. We're blessed. But when we grow apathetic, you'll quit seeing those blessings as blessings. And sometimes you'll even grow a little bitter towards them if you're not careful. So let me close you with this. The dangers of apathy can put us in a state of mind or in a position as children of God to miss all the wonderful things the Lord wants to put before us. We can have the Word preached to us and it just be like I was up here reading some old book. Or I was just up here giving some talk about just nothing. And there's nothing stirred in our spirit. When we get to that point and I say to you, I have been there. And chances are I'll be there again. That's why I want to continue this series to let you know what the signs of apathy are, what the sources of apathy there are, and how to recover from it. Because I'm there at times. But I know when I'm there, and I hope that you know now when you're there, you are standing on the edge of a cliff and the wind is blowing against your back. And it's a dangerous place to be. So may the Lord help us to not be indifferent to His Word. If you feel that like I felt that at times, I encourage you to go ahead and start praying about that. Amen. And push through that apathy and challenge that apathy. You'll find your ways and commit your works to the Lord. And you might just very well find that when it doesn't stir you one Sunday, you spend that week in prayer, you might be surprised what you feel like the next Sunday. I hope that's been profitable to you, and I look forward to continuing this series. Thank you.